Good morning. This morning we're going to read the whole of Daniel chapter 2, which is found on page 838 of the Pew Bible. I'm going to read the first part, and then Ray is going to read the second part. Daniel chapter 2, page 838. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret the dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean." The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a human mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret to the king. Your majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all people everywhere, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crash and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this kingdom will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Thanks be to God for his amazing word.
Thank you very much to Gay and to Ray. That really was a marathon, wasn't it? But the chapter is so important, I thought we should hear it all. You might just like to keep it open or open your Bible again if you just closed it temporarily. So I'm tempted to say, I'm sitting comfortably, so let's begin, if you remember back to the days of Listen with Mother. But I won't. Now, I've got some names for you to look at. Here are some names. What do you think all these three have in common? Mackenzie King, Ronald Reagan, and Nebuchadnezzar. Do I hear somebody say they all had a certain interest in psychic phenomena and the psychic world? If that's what you were thinking, you'd be absolutely right. On good authority, I have it that Mackenzie King, who was a very successful 20th century Prime Minister of Canada, he had three separate terms in Parliament as Prime Minister, used to consult his dead mother and other relations, and also his dead Irish terrier, a dog by the name of Pat, about matters of state. Now, I've never quite come across that personally, but I do remember in my old days as an education officer that there was one junior school head, a long way from here, who used to keep a rabbit in his room, Colin Smiling, and he used to talk to the rabbit and get advice from the rabbit when there was a crisis going on in school. Well, at least the rabbit was alive, okay. Now, what about Ronald Reagan? Well, Ronald, and I've checked this out with a number of people, including Phil and Anne, Ronald Reagan used to listen to helpful advice from his wife, Nancy, and her astrologer friend, Ms. Quigley. New York Times, May the 4th, 1988. President Reagan and his wife, Nancy, are both deeply interested in astrology, the White House spokesman, Marlin Fitzwater, said today. And two former White House officials said Mrs. Reagan's concerns had influenced the scheduling of important events, like visits of foreign dignitaries and signing treaties and little stuff like that. So there you are. You couldn't make it up, could you? And so we come to Nebuchadnezzar back in the late 7th and early 6th century BC. Dreams were very, very important for Babylonian kings because they were regarded as guides to the future. And so the interpretation was very big business for the team of court astrologers. Archaeologists have actually found handbooks of interpretations which have survived. This means that, that means this, and so on. Now, the officials that we heard read about were retained very specifically for the purpose of interpreting the king's dreams and helping him use those dreams to influence policy. The king was a despotic ruler in Babylon, so he was the state. The direction of travel belonged to him. So his state of mind and his thoughts and his impulses and his intentions were crucial and all-powerful to determine the direction of travel. Well, as we've heard, Nebuchadnezzar's dreams produced a crisis for the astrology team. The result of that crisis was Daniel and his friends and the whole team were facing death. Daniel and his friends were reckoned to be part of that team. We don't know whether they were in the crowd that said we can't answer, but they were caught up in the consequences of the astrologers being unable to interpret the dream. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Daniel's response to the crisis. We're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar's response to the interpretation of the dream. And we're going to look at the revelation of the kingdom of God and how we should respond to that revelation and that kingdom. Well, we had chapter 2 read to us in full, didn't we? It's a wonderful narrative. It's dramatic. It's full of changes of pace. It's full of human interest. It's full of drama. It's wonderful, isn't it? Let's recap. Briefly, this is what happens. King has a dream. It troubles him. He calls in the experts. He either can't or won't remember the dream. They need to know what he dreamed, otherwise they can't help him. The whole team is condemned to death. Daniel hears what's up, and he prays for a stay of execution. Daniel and his friends pray together. God reveals the dream to Daniel. He tells the king what the dream means. The king is impressed. He honors Daniel and his friends and acknowledges God. There we are. Boom, boom, as Basil Brush would say. It's all a bit like the reduced Shakespeare company doing Hamlet in 2 minutes, as they do. Well, let's consider Daniel first of all and what we can learn from Daniel's response to the crisis. The first thing to note is that Daniel kept calm and he asked an intelligent and tactful question. When Arioch came in to him, he didn't say, "Why is the king doing this?" but "Why is the decree so harsh?" Probably, if he'd said, "Why is the king doing it?" Arioch would have said, "Because he's the king. Just stand still and I'll chop your head off." Then he took the sensible step of going to see the king and giving the king hope that the dream could be interpreted. Then he prayed, and his friends prayed too in that crisis. How do we react when we face any sort of crisis? What is it deep in us that determines our reaction? Is the crisis personal, or could be something affecting our family, affecting our friends, affecting our community or our country? What would the example of Daniel say? Well, I believe the example would say, analyze the situation. Think it through with God's help, and where it's appropriate and helpful, pray with others. Join with others in praying. We can testify to this, Margaret and I, some years ago when we heard one of our children had a life-threatening illness. The first thing we did was to tell the minister, and then we told trusted friends of ours, and they prayed with us. And that was such a blessing to us. And when you've prayed, Daniel's example would say, take time to say thank you about answered prayer, whatever that answer is. give God the praise. Daniel was very aware of where that wisdom had come from, and he praised God for it. It's an amazing prayer. We begin at verse 19, if following it. Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." He included the others in his praise. Isn't that wonderful? And verse 21 is very interesting. The wise and discerning are the ones who know where true wisdom and knowledge comes from God. Hundreds of years later, when James was writing his letter, which we've got in the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, set out a promise for us about wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 5 of James's letter says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you." When we ask God, he doesn't say to us, "You shouldn't ask." When we ask God, he doesn't say, "There's something wrong with you. That's why you're asking." When we ask God for wisdom, he gives generously, and he doesn't find fault with us. What is in us should never stop us from coming to God and asking. So that's Daniel's response. Now I want to look at the king's response. And it's a twofold one. First of all, he acknowledges God. We read in verse 46, "King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate." Sorry, he praises and rewards Daniel. He praises and rewards Daniel. "King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him." That is extravagant. It's more than generous. He's treating Daniel like some sort of god. But what Daniel has done, and he's told Nebuchadnezzar what he's done, he's made it plain that he's declaring God's word. He's made it plain he is just the messenger. Look at verse 30. Daniel said, "As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Now I believe there are two messages here for us. And the first message is this: we should not put our leaders and our teachers on some sort of pedestal and applaud them for their eloquence and their insights and their wisdom and their words. What we should do is give our attention and our reverence to God's word. And there's a converse message, as a message for me, as a message for teachers, and a message for leaders. It's our task to lead and teach as servants of God and as your servants. As servants of God and as your servants. John the Baptist said of Jesus, as he pointed to the one greater than him, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist, whom Jesus called the greatest of all prophets, and he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's a good text to remember. Let me tell you a story about John Stott, the late and great John Stott. I was attending a course at the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. It was a course that lasted a number of weeks. We used to have lunch there together, and we would prepare lunch, set it out, eat it, and then we would clear away and we would wash up. This was an international course. There were folk from all over the world there. And there was a certain colonel, ex-colonel from Nigeria. Let's call him Colonel Henry. And he didn't used to join in clearing up. He didn't used to join in washing up until one day. And the day after, he testified in the morning meeting, "I was wrong. I didn't used to join and wash up. I thought it was work for women. And then I saw Uncle John clearing away. And I saw Uncle John washing up." And that was John Stott, a man who turned down the offer of Bishop Ricks, a man who could have done many other things but stayed in faithful ministry, leading a church and a congregation which has touched the world. And he would say, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He is the one who has made me what I am." So, two lessons for you and for us. Then, look at verse 47. The king acknowledged Daniel's God. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Now, let's not rush too far. This doesn't mean that the king now started to worship only the one true God. We know this from the next chapter. Rather, what happened was this. Nebuchadnezzar added Daniel's God to his list of gods. He hedged his bets, as it were. Let's include him in the pantheon. He didn't let go of the old ways at this stage. That came later, as we'll see in due course in our sermon series. But he didn't let go of them then. I wonder, do we find it hard to let go of the old ways? Do we still keep the priorities of the world as our priorities? I know I can easily fall into this way of thinking, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. Is following Jesus something that we just fit into our daily round of choices and activities? Surely not. We don't include God in. He includes us. And finally now, let's look at the stage of world history and the revelation of the coming of God's kingdom. Let me direct you to verses 44 and 45. "In the time of those kings," Daniel wrote and said, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And so we come to the rock that was not cut by human hands, the rock which destroyed the great kingdom statue. It represents the kingdom of God and the one who inaugurated it, our Saviour Christ. And hence, it represents God's final triumph over man-made political systems. However strong they appear, they have inbuilt weaknesses. The feet of clay can signify this, and the rock representing the kingdom of God will prevail. Now, the imagery Daniel used of violent destruction was well suited to Nebuchadnezzar and his habits of fighting and conquest. It was well suited to that warrior kingdom of Babylon. But if we think about the kingdom age for us, we need to look at the announcement of that kingdom in Jesus' words. Let me just read you the announcement Jesus made, recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus went out into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And the kingdom began then, and it continues. It's now and it's not yet. We're in the now. We partake in part of the grace of God, of the Spirit of God, of the peace of God, of the will of God. We pray, your will be done on earth, don't we? On earth as it is in heaven. We pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a kingdom prayer. We are in that kingdom and God is continuing to work out his purpose in the world. We've the luxury of being able to look back, and we've seen the empires since the time of Daniel. We've seen them come and gone. We've seen the Roman Empire split in two and both halves go. We've seen the Mughal Empire go down. We've seen the USSR fragment. We've seen the British Empire gone. In due course, we will see the decline of America. We will see the rise of China, but we will see that kingdom go down too. The overarching story of history is that God is sovereign, no matter what Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, whatever their names, whatever their families, whatever their power, think. So how should we respond to this? Well, let me say, if you haven't yet made up your mind to turn and believe that good news, there couldn't be a better time than now. If you want to talk more about that, talk to Dave, talk to me, talk to any trusted friend you have who already knows Jesus. But if you have believed that good news, and that covers most of us, if not all of us here, if you've believed that good news and you're following Jesus, then be challenged, yet be encouraged to go on living with the values and the priorities of that kingdom. Learn to serve, learn to choose, learn to obey. Don't fit God into a list of priorities. Don't fit him into a little pantheon in your mind, but respond with the values and priorities of the kingdom. If I had to choose a few words to sum up the book of Daniel, they would be, the Lord is King. And here's the great statement of the kingdom in the last book in our Bible, Revelation, which in so many ways echoes Daniel. It points us to the final victory. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen.